Happy Easter. Doing well? Turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13, if you could get there, turn there in your Bible. If you're using a phone or some device, just get to God's Word this morning. If you've ever moved into a new house, maybe a new apartment, a condo, a townhouse, or a big house, whatever, you know the feeling the first night there. Let's say it's not an apartment. Let's say you own the house. So you're moving in, right? You just say closed on it. It's yours. You took that picture with the key. You took that picture in front of the sign that says sold, and you're excited. You're going to spend your first night there. What's that night going to look like? It's going to look like your first night there, right? You're going to be on an air mattress, but you're going to love it. It's going to be exciting. You're on an air mattress. You're going to eat your first meal in this new home. And what's it going to be? It's going to be fast food. Chased with a glass of champagne. Because you are in your new house that you own. It's your possession. You are fired up. Now, this is an interesting thing. Later in life, at some point, you may decide to sell your house. And as I talk with people who sell their house, I often hear the same story. They say, you know, when we were about to sell the house, we started fixing it up. We started doing all these things that we should have really done for ourselves. You know, we fixed that broken doorknob that never worked. For like 10 years, we used a broken doorknob, you know, or the window or whatever, you know. You did this renovation, and like, why did we do that for these people that are just buying this house from us? They don't care about us. And I hear that all the time, right? You do all these things to improve the house at the end, and you question yourself. Well, that's kind of one end of the spectrum, and then there's the other end of the spectrum, right? When you first start out that first night. And in between those two points, there's sort of various levels of being settled in your home, right? And we each have a different personality, so we all kind of get settled in different ways. I know for our family, my wife and I kind of caught her by surprise a little bit, because I wake up after the first night's sleep and I say, let's do this right now. We'll be done by the end of the day. Can we hang pictures today? You know, and it's just like, what? Who are you? I did not know I married a guy like that. I just love closure. I love finishing things. Anyways, there's various levels of getting settled, and we all have a different personality, right? Well, I think that as we look at Joshua chapter 13 this morning, I think we're seeing something somewhat similar to that part of our lives. The title of the sermon this morning is Possessing Your Possessions. Possessing your possessions in Christ. Because our spiritual inheritance, what God gives us when we come into His family, can be a bit like that dynamic of that new home. How settled are we? How we own it, we possess it, our blessings in Christ, they are ours. But how far have we moved into really experiencing what God has given us? That's the challenge for Joshua and the challenge for us this morning. In chapter 13, we see they're finally getting settled in the promised land. All the victories and the battles have been won. The major miracles have been done. Now they got to get settled. They got to move in. They got to do what God wants them to do in that regard. So I want to read this passage to you. Let me just tell you, this passage breaks down into a few sections. Verse 1 through 7 is talking about the western side of the Jordan River. The 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, are going to have different sort of plots of land in the promised land. And then verse 14 through 33, which is the remaining part of chapter 13, very detailed, it zooms in on the eastern side of the Jordan River and talks very specifically about the inheritances there. And there's so much here for us today. Let me just say this, you know, I told you when we started the book of Joshua that the book of Joshua points to Christ. In fact, we made a case in the first sermon when we started the book of Joshua. We talked about how the Old Testament is the Bible of Jesus. And the Old Testament also points to Jesus. So what kind of pastor would I be to put Joshua aside on Easter Sunday and go to the New Testament when the Old Testament points to Jesus? And we're going to see that this morning. So let me pray for our time, and we'll read the passage as we go through our 4 points this morning. Let me pray for us now. Lord, we thank you this morning. And Lord, it would be totally fine if we did a passage in Matthew, Mark, or Luke this morning. I'd still be a great pastor, and this would still be a great Sunday. But we pray for some extra help from your Holy Spirit as we look at Joshua 13 and seek to go from that place to the foot of the cross this morning, to see Jesus in our place, dying for our sins, buried and resurrected on the third day. Pray that you would speak to our minds and speak to our hearts and encourage us in our lives in practical ways this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Possessing our possessions. So I want to give this morning from this passage of Scripture 4 keys for possessing our possessions in Christ. And you've got a note insert that came with your bulletin. You can use that to take notes if you'd like. There are Bibles in the back if you want to follow along. Joshua chapter 13. The first point this morning is this. It is finished, but there's still work to do. It is finished, but there's still work to do. Let me show you verse 1 of chapter 13 is where this point comes from. Verse 1 says this, I'll read it. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, catch this, you're old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. God calls you old. You know you're old. I mean, this is in the Word of God. You're old, dude. Like, it's amazing. I'm thinking, this is a really important passage because however old Joshua was at this moment could now be the universal definition that you never offend someone if you tell them they're old. He was, I'm not even going to tell you. Okay, I'll tell you. He was 85 or 90. God says, Joshua, you're old. You're advanced in years. And there remains yet very much land to possess. Now, here's what I want to point out, and this is very important. We looked at Joshua chapter 11 a couple weeks ago. And in Joshua chapter 11, it says, and here's verse 23, I will read it to you. It says, Joshua took, it says, the entire land, just as the Lord had directed, and gave it as an inheritance to Israel. Then the land had rest from war. And so you might say, and people often say, they come to the Bible and they say, you know, I'm not sure about the Bible because I think there's sometimes contradictions in the Bible. And you look at the four Gospels and you find different things that say things in different ways and you think, oh, there's contradictions. And here would be a case where you could maybe say that. Well, I thought in chapter 11, they took the whole land. Well, the point is this, they did. In the most fundamental way, the most strategic battles, the most important strongholds were defeated. They took the whole land as far as the statements in chapter 11 are concerned. And yet at the same time, similar to that first night in our new house, we do possess it. We took it, but we've still got to possess it. Make sense? And so that is why this point is, it is finished, but there's still work to do. Let me show you these maps so you can kind of see it. The first one is the promised land given as a possession. So this is what it is to look like. This is what they've been given. This is their possession as it is given. Yet here is an actual map of the boundaries that are sort of marked off, this next slide, as what they're actually in this moment possessing. And you can kind of see, well, goodness, that's not very much. Or they've not really taken it all. And that is the point. It is finished, but there's still work to do. You see that and you think, what's wrong with them? Why don't they just take the rest of the land? But we better be careful, because is not the contrast between these two maps so similar to the contrast in our life? Between what God has given us in Christ and what we've actually experienced? between the amount of God's word you have applied in your life and the amount of God's word you've heard or you know? Between the freedom from sin that Christ has given you to the freedom that you're currently experiencing? Between God's full purpose for you in your life and the experience of God and the experience of His plan that you know and are experiencing in your life? There's always this tension, right? Between what you possess and how much you really are possessing it. It's called the already and the not yet tension in the Christian life, and we'll never get away from it. There's a profound sense in which you already are all you will ever be in Christ because Christ is in your place. And when God sees you, He sees Christ and you're accepted and you're loved and you're forgiven. And that's already all true for you. But there's also the not yet. There's still work to do. There's still work to do. Let me show you a passage in Scripture that talks about the resurrection and you'll see this principle, this already and not yet. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, watch this, ready to be revealed in the last time. You say, what? I thought we're already saved. Why does this say the salvation will be revealed in the last time? Because Scripture presents to us this already and not yet tension. This reality that you are profoundly by the cross of Jesus Christ, if you have put your trust in God's grace, in His Son's death for your sins, if you have put your trust there, you are saved from the penalty of sin. That's called justification. You're right with God. You'll be in heaven when you die. If you trust in Christ on the cross, you are saved. Okay? But there's also the profound truth that through the cross of Christ, the victory of Jesus, you are being saved from the power of sin. You are saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved from the power of sin. That's the fancy word called what? Sanctification. That's just growing in Christ. So you are saved. You are being saved. And there's also this other truth in Scripture, and that's what 1 Peter's talking about, that you someday will be totally saved from the presence of sin. And the fancy word there is glorification in heaven. No more struggle. So there's this tension, this already, this not yet, this you're saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. There's this tension in Scripture. And that is the point that we see in Joshua here. It is finished. Jesus on the cross in John chapter 19 says, it is finished. And it is finished. But there is still work to do in our lives. Amen? And so to Joshua and to us this morning, the battle has been won and it is finished, but there's still work to do. Let's look at the second point. Four keys to possessing our possessions in Christ. Faith. Faith is the ABCs and the A to Z. Faith is the ABCs and A to Z. So let me read to you now verses 2 through 7, and we're going to focus here on verse 6. Joshua 13:2. This is the land that yet remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites and the Shehor, which is east of Egypt, northward, the boundary of Ekron, it is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from the Lebanon to the Mesrephoth, Maim, even all the Sidonians. Look at this, middle of verse 6, look at it. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9.5 tribes, the tribe of Manasseh. So the key point here is in their middle, their verse 6, I tried to really focus us on it, but it's God speaking here. And what does God say here? He says this, he says, I myself will drive them out. Joshua only just allot the land. Why does he say that? We know from verse 1, he already told Joshua, you're old. Is that a problem? No. He says, I myself will finish the good work that I've begun. I myself will drive them out. That's what he's saying. Again, the point here, faith is the ABCs and the A to Z in the Christian life. You see, when a key leader like a Joshua or a Moses or a youth pastor or a best friend or a mentor or someone in our life, a key relationship, is removed from our life, we panic. We panic sometimes. We wonder and we doubt. And I think Israel's doing the same, and that's the purpose of this passage. We look at the situation and we say, my Moses is gone. My Joshua is old. How will I be okay? How will I keep going? How will we still win? And God looks at us with a big, loving, warm smile. It's like, Moses, Joshua, blah, blah, blah. It's always been me. They're just instruments. They're just people. They're just people I'm using, but I'm the one to put your faith in. I got this. God says, I myself will drive them out. And it's so important that we see this here. I think the point that Joshua is driving home for us here is that God is not limited by the human limitations that we see. I myself will drive them out. We get to be a part of God's work. Amen. That's awesome. But God doesn't need us. He can do it without us. He can do it without Moses. He can do it without Joshua. And he's letting Israel know he will do it without Joshua. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, says this, and I'll read it to you. If something was necessary to God, then that necessary thing or person would be the measure of his imperfection. And how could we worship a God who is imperfect? God doesn't need Joshua. He doesn't need Moses. He doesn't need you or me. He is God. We get to know him. We get to be part of his work in the world. But he is God. Paul said in the book of Acts to the idolatrous religious people in Athens, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. The point here is that God does not need aging Joshua to finish the work in the promised land. Israel needs God. Friends, we need God in our lives. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the strength and power of God applying our salvation in our lives. When we really understand this, we begin to understand that we never move on from faith. Faith is not just the ABCs, though it certainly is. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. You don't graduate from faith. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. Faith is the ABCs. It is the entryway. But it's more than that. It's the A to Z. And that's the point. Oftentimes, this is what we do. We become a Christian. We understand John 3:16. We understand, okay, Put my faith in Christ. I'm ready. I'll take that next step. And for some of us, that's your next step. And I hope you'll take that step toward Christ. But we understand that. We take that step. But as soon as we take that step, it's like the door closes behind us. Now we're in the family. And what do? For some of us, this is sort of a subconscious thing. We immediately sort of find a human-sized hamster wheel, and we start hustling for our worthiness. And our life becomes about routine, rigid discipline, and all kinds of things to keep God pleased with us because we're convinced that He's not. And that's called treating faith as only the ABCs and then considering that after you come to faith in Christ, it's something else, right? It's effort, it's moralism, it's hustle for God. The gospel's not that way. You know, if you get an offer for a great deal on cable, right? You're like, look, this is unbeatable. This is an amazing deal. Get all the channels. I mean, look at the entry rate. It's like they're paying us, right? But that you and I, we know better. We know that's the promotional rate. 12 months is up. You're on the phone arguing for your life. You know what I mean? Get transferred to the customer retention department. Talk with them for a little while. The gospel is not that way. It's faith for the ABCs, and it's faith from A to Z. Do we change in our relation to God? Sometimes we do, and we need to not do that, right? But God is unchanging. He is unchanging. The gospel is by faith from A to Z. Four keys to possessing our possessions. Number three, you ready? Beware of the slow leak of partial obedience. Beware of the slow leak of partial obedience. So we've looked already this morning at two points. They're great. It's finished, but there's still work to do. Number two, faith is the ABCs. Now, number three, beware of the slow leak of partial obedience from verses 8 through 13. Let me read these to you. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses and servant of the Lord gave them, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, in the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Meribah, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in the Heshbon, as far as the boundary of the Ammonites, and Gilead in the region of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon and all Bashan to Salaca, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. Okay. Very important point here. Beware of the slow leak of partial obedience. The key verse here is verse 13. So just train your eyes to look at verse 13 for a moment. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites. The point here is going back to our original story of you bought your new house, you possess it, you own it completely. You spend your first night there, but you forget to move upstairs. You just forget. Or you are afraid to. But for some reason, you choose not to possess your possession. That's the point of verse 13. Israel didn't, for whatever reason, choose to completely obey. Beware of the slow leak of partial obedience. Israel was doing okay with the huge battle at Jericho, fighting with their swords, and they loved walking through the Jordan River as it was miraculously parted. And sometimes we're like that as Christians. We can get up for the big game, but when it comes to the ordinary faithfulness of fully, not partially, obeying God's word in our lives, we can omit things. And it's a slow leak, partial obedience. You know what your Geshurites are. Here's the fact. Some of our ongoing struggles as Christians is due to the slow leak of apathy and partial obedience. We each have our Geshurites, right? And I'm talking here about the people in verse 13 that, for whatever reason, Israel just didn't deal with them. You know who it is or what it is. God tells you clearly in His Word. Drive it out. But they're still there to this day, cuddling with you. Instead of eliminating them, evicting them, you chose to manage them. And their presence in your life hampers your vitality spiritually to this day, this very week. So what is an area of partial obedience in your life that God wants you to address now? And let me say this. This is point three of beware of partial obedience. It's not in any way a contradiction with point two of faith is A to Z. We're not talking about a kind of obedience that is in our own strength. We're talking about a kind of obedience that is fueled and filled with faith in God. Four keys to possessing our possessions in Christ. It's finished, but there's still work to do. That's a perspective to have. Faith is the ABCs and the A to Z. Beware of the slow leak of partial obedience. Identify it. Fix it. And number four, maximize what God has given me for His praise. Maximize what God has given me for His praise. Verse 14 through 33. Now, what we have here in verses 14 through 33 is this. This is a zoom in. If you're on Google Earth, right, you look at all of America, then you can zoom into like your neighborhood. This is a zoom in of the inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. He's going to get into a lot of detail here, and he's going to give parts of the land to each tribe. What we also see in this section is that this section is bookended like bread on a sandwich, right? You've got the top and the bottom. It's bookended by two verses. Verse 14 and verse 33 are both about the Levites. So I'm not going to read this whole section. I'm going to read parts of it. But let me just start in verse 14. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. Verse 15 goes into Reuben. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. And then he goes on and he talks about, in verse 24, the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad according to their clans. And then in verse 29, he talks about, and Moses gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh, according to their clans. And then again in verse 33, the focus is again on the Levites. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Okay. So we're studying the Bible this morning, and this is what we got. Verses 14 through 33 is this dense section of Joshua chapter 13 that's all about these inheritances given specifically to different families. But it's really important that we notice the bookends. Joshua starts with talking about the Levites, and he ends with them. And we've got to look at what it says about them. Because it's key. There's an emphasis intended by doing that. Do you like to have your favorite sandwich without the very good bread? No. It doesn't hold together well, and it tastes different. The point here is that these are like the pieces of bread on a sandwich. These are bookends holding everything up. It doesn't just hold it together, but it properly flavors it. And this focus on this Levite tribe and their inheritance is actually really critical to understanding the rest of everybody's inheritance. All right, so let's just deal with this for a second. First of all, why don't the Levites get an inheritance? That's the wrong question, isn't it? It doesn't say that, does it? It says they get the Lord as their inheritance. But my mind, for whatever reason, is trained to ask this question, why don't they get an inheritance? Lord, forgive us for our earthly, limited perspective that we have often. I just am reading this, I'm thinking, man, that's like a juke. No, that's like you go up to the counter at Adventure Landing with all your tickets and you're like, hey, I'm ready to get my prize. And they're like, your reward is in heaven. What? But looking at what it says to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance. In other words, they will live, they will take sustenance from the sacrificial system. These offerings will be their food. Verse 33, to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. Levi is being chosen for a significant role in the story of God. They are getting the better inheritance. That's the actual point. Of the 12 sons of Jacob, which that's the 12 tribes, they're sons of the patriarch Jacob. Levi was not Jacob's favorite. Levi had anger issues. He murdered a bunch of people in the book of Genesis. At the end of Jacob's life, when he's given out sort of his will and his blessing to all of his sons, he basically tells Levi, you got problems, you're going to be scattered. That's what he says to him, basically. Him and his brother Simeon, they're kind of troublemakers. But God's Spirit begins to work in Levi, and by the time Egypt has Israel in bondage and God decides to work and deliver his people, Aaron and Moses, guess what? They're part of the tribe of Levi. And God actually picks Levi out of all the tribes, this one tribe that their dad didn't like them, but God liked them. God picks them and says, you will be my special people, who will represent all of my people to me at the temple, and who I will scatter throughout all the land, and you will represent me to all my people. You will be the priests. You will be the ministers. You will be the Levites. You'll have a special and close relationship with me. That's who you're going to be. This is their inheritance. It's amazing. Author Alan Redpath says in his book on Joshua, in the sanctuary, they brought men to God. In the city, they brought God to men. Such was the unique honor allotted to the Levites, a life of worship, a life of work, a life of witness. The Lord was their inheritance. Then the question is, why is it emphasized here? Why do we have these bookends? Why is it put at such an emphasis? And I always like to ask the question, when I'm struggling with understanding why that is, what I do is I cover with my fingers the verses. So I cover verse 14, I cover verse 33, and I ask the question, what's missing if we don't have these two verses here? What do we not have? And I'll tell you, if you don't have this focus on God as the inheritance of the Levites and God as this great inheritance, I think you miss the spiritual focus of the inheritance for every tribe. The whole sandwich loses that important flavor. Whatever land Reuben or Gad may be getting for their little short breath of a life on earth, it is always fundamentally and more importantly about having a relationship for eternity with the giver of the inheritance, not the inheritance gift. You follow? This is so good. Joshua 13, man. Psalm 16, 5 through 6. This is not coming from a Levite. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So here's the King of Jerusalem with one of the best worldly inheritances. But he's able to look at it and understand it rightly in the sight of God as his true inheritance and say, Lord, you alone are my inheritance. And that's what verses 14 and 33 are to help us do as we consider the lot that God has given us in life. And that's the next question that I want to answer is, how do we apply this as Christians? Because here's the bottom line. None of you and me are inheriting 10 miles on the Gaza Strip. This is not happening. And none of us are, like the Levites, going to be working in the temple in Jerusalem. So how do we apply this as Christians? Here's how. As Christians, God gives us the opportunity through Christ to have a close relationship with him, like the Levites. And he has determined our opportunities and circumstances in life like all the other tribes. He's assigned a place for us. And we are to maximize what God has given me for his praise. So let me give you three quick ways to apply this as we finish up. Number one, know that you know that you know that you know that you have a relationship with God through Christ. You have no spiritual inheritance. You do not have the possession we are talking about possessing if you have not taken that first step of putting your faith in Christ. You say, well, I'm not ready. You don't know the bad things I've done. That's why Christ came. Because none of us are ready. God asks you to come to him with the empty hands of faith so that he can give you a gift. So the first step is to know that you know that you know that you know that you are in a relationship with God through Christ. And the second way to apply this point about maximizing what God has given me for his praise is to accept the lot God has given you in life. You know, Reuben can't be like, hold on, let me interrupt. I would like what Gad got. Wait a second. I know in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about what Judah gets. Can I wait till then? No. God gives you an assignment. He determines the boundary lines of your life. He gives you a lot. He gave his people a lot. And he's a good God and he knows what we need. And there's challenges there and there's blessings there. And a key to maximizing your life is accepting the allotment that God has given you. Comparison robs all joy. And the third point is this. Realize that according to the New Testament, we're all Levites. According to the New Testament, once again, like I said, no one's getting 10 miles of land in the Gaza Strip. No one's going to go work in the Jerusalem temple. That does not apply to us today. The application is this. We're all in Christ, Levites. We all have this role as priests. You say, whoa. Is that in Scripture? It is. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this. It's talking to you, church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So let's be priests. Let's bring people with us to God. And let's bring the gospel of Jesus Christ in our cities to people. That's our calling. We're to maximize that to his glory. So we've looked at four keys to possessing our possessions in Christ. It is finished. Amen? But there's still work to do. Faith is the ABCs. It is, but it's the A to Z as well. Beware of the slow leak in your life of partial obedience. And maximize what God has given me for his praise. Let's close in prayer. Band's going to come back up. Respond to this together in worship. We're going to have baptisms. Very excited.